thank you for joining together for this really important time. The writer to the Hebrews in Scripture starts out that whole letter by saying, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors and through the prophets, but now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. And one of the key convictions that this whole process that we're involved in as a church is built upon is that idea that we serve a God who doesn't leave us to wonder what in the world to do, but we serve a God who speaks. And my belief is that in this whole transition process, the Holy Spirit has been at work among us, with your board, with all of us, to speak. And so our challenge in all this has always been to try and discern, you know, to try and listen and hear what the Lord would say. So that's what this is about tonight, is to continue that discerning process. You know the journey we've been through where we talked about it when I was with you, whenever that was, some weeks ago. And that's what we've done exactly in terms of gathering your input and building sort of a profile and starting with quite a list of candidates and reviewing all those with the board and getting down to a short list and talking to three or four of those and then finally having an interview with the people we're meeting tonight. And after that interview, your board voted unanimously to nominate them to you for this consideration. So that's why we're here tonight having this conversation. So it's really a privilege for me to introduce to us and present to you Pastor Jake and Jenny and Hadley Edwards. So I'm going to invite them to come. Let's welcome them. So let me just, we're just going to grab that mic. It's okay to pull that off of there. And let's just do a little introduction and get acquainted. I think you've already learned a bit about the Edwards. And there's some information on the tables. But why don't you, first of all, thank you for coming and being part of this. But why don't you just spend a little time telling us your story and telling us about yourselves, your testimony, or how you guys met, just that sort of thing.
Awesome. Well, nice to meet you. We've been looking forward to this day and been thinking about you and praying for you a lot. And it's really nice to be able to get to know some names. I don't think I've had a chance to meet each of you yet, but before the night's up, I would really love it if you stopped by, introduced yourself, and shared with me a little bit about you, because I want to get to know you as well. But about us, I'll actually let my wife start first. And Jenny, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Thank you. This is exactly what Jaron did to me at the board interview. I had to answer the first question. My name's Jenny. I am from Carthage, Missouri, which I was impressed that almost the entire board knew that that was the home of the Precious Moments Chapel. Yes. So I grew up there, and then I came up here for school, and I went to UMKC. I have a business degree from UMKC, and then I went, you want to say hi? Say hi.
Bye. Hi.
And I have a master's degree from KU in speech pathology. So I'm a speech pathologist with the infant toddler program in Johnson County. And not food. And I work part-time, and then the other part of my time is spent home with Hadley, and I feel like that's how my mind works. Not, I can't give 100% of my time. I'm always going, what is she doing? Okay. And as far as, I guess, my testimony, my faith story, I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I would say probably maintained a pretty surface-level relationship with Christ growing up, and I was involved in a youth group in high school. And then once we met, we were 25. We met watching college basketball about this time of year. And anyway, so I started getting involved in the Nazarene Church with Jake and just started learning more and more about how God could be a part of my entire life and how I could illustrate that through everything I was doing. So I guess I'm, you know, still on that journey with learning about myself and learning how Christ lives in me.
That's great, babe. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah. And so a little bit about me. You can see some on your sheet, so I don't want to be super redundant, but I'm from Indiana, born and raised mostly in the state of Indiana. I'm a proud Hoosier. I moved out to Kansas City in 2006 to study at Nazarene Theological Seminary, graduating with my Master's of Divinity in 2010. In that same span, got married to Jenny just a month after I graduated. We moved to Florida for our first ministry assignment and lived in Daytona Beach, Florida, just outside Daytona Beach for the first 2 years of marriage. And then we moved back up here to this area, Lenexa, Kansas, obviously just west of here, and have lived there ever since 2012. I was raised in the church. My father is a minister. And so from the time I can remember, I was like a lot of these little kids just running around in churches similar to this one. And it was awesome. It was a great way to be raised. But in terms of coming across a personal relationship with Christ, this is going to sound weird. But from everything that I gather, you're not really too shy of things that are weird. So the first, okay, here we go now. So let me just tell you that I think my relationship with Christ became solidified when I was in my second to last year in seminary. I can tell you more of that story later, but since Jaron gave us a chance to tell you about our testimony, I did a really good job living out the things that I knew. I did a really good job in following the ways in which my parents taught me how to walk. But in terms of coming to know Christ for myself, I had to go through a period where I think I denied him. I don't think I straight denied him for a while, walking away what I thought was walking away from the faith, giving up on everything that I was raised to believe and everything that I thought I believed. And in that season of time, it was the spring of 2009, you never imagined you would call a pastor that's professing that he gave up on his faith, did you? But it happened, let me tell you, it happened. But in that time frame, the church gathered around me in various ways, and in very personal, incredible ways. And God began to speak to me in a very still, small, peaceful way. He was not anxious. He was not nearly as anxious as I was in that moment. Instead, God stood before me each and every day, meeting me when I woke up, begging me to come forward to him each day, never scared of the things that I thought was happening to me, not scared of even the profession that I was walking away. God never gave up on me. I think that's important even as you're just gathered tonight to know that God never gives up on us, never gave up on me. And so at the end, there's a lot to tell here, but a few things that were important is I was part of the accountability group of Tanner and a few others I lived near Tanner at that time. And I was a part of the accountability group of Tanner and a few others. Levi Holland was a part of that. I was a part of a small church that didn't mind being very real with who they were. And I had mentoring relationships with people around me, adults that were older than me that had gone before me. And at the end of that season, it was in the parking lot. I was so afraid I would never be able to profess faith in Christ again. And through this small church, through this accountability group, through the mentors that I had, I learned that Christ lived through these people in such a real way that whatever they had, I needed. And whatever faith that they professed needed to be my faith. I believed in it. Whatever Ron Benefil was doing was working for me. That was one of my mentors. Whatever Ron was doing was working for me. And I said, man, that is real. The way Ron puts his life together and the faith that Ron professes in, man, that's real. And the little church that I went to, that was real. The way that they worshiped, man, it was not good. It was not good. It was a real small church, extremely dysfunctional. But man, they worshiped the Lord, and you could tell that they trusted the Lord Christ. And being embedded in that, and being embedded in people like Tanner, who I learned from and believed in, man, at the end of that, I called my dad My dad was freaking out because his son was walking away from ministry, you know, and I called my dad. Hot tears streaming over both sides of my face. I'm a passionate guy. I think I screamed into the phone, Jared. Hosanna! 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 And I was no longer professing belief in the God that I thought my parents wanted me to follow. I was professing belief in the very real Christ I had come to see and at work and in life and in my own life. And so if I ever have to be honest, I'm not afraid about being honest, but if I ever had to be honest, when did I come to know Jesus Christ? I came to really know Christ when I was in seminary. And so that's our testimony.
Thank you very much. That's an awesome testimony. You alluded to the places you've served, but can you say a little bit more about what your ministry has been, and maybe especially right now, the nature of your experience and work?
Absolutely. I currently serve at Lenexa Central Church of the Nazarene as the pastor to high school students and families. Prior to that, it's a youth ministry position, if you couldn't put that together. And then prior to that, I was the junior high and senior high pastor in Port Orange, Florida, just south of Daytona Beach. And then right after my undergraduate and before seminary, I was a youth pastor at a church in central Illinois, at Pekin, Illinois Church of Nazarene. And so most of my time, and I currently serve the Kansas City District as the vice president of the NYI, and so all of my professional tenure has been spent in as a pastor to youth.
Good. Yep. Thanks. Well, so before we get into some Q&A and that, Jake, I wonder if you'd take just a few minutes here, and because really the essential question is probably, what do you really believe about what it means to be a pastor?
Okay.
And so I wonder if you'd take a few minutes and just kind of talk about and share with everybody. In fact, I think Jenny and I and Hadley will just sit down and let you do this.
Okay, great.
Yeah, just talk. So kind of philosophy of ministry, that.
Awesome. Be honest with me. If I talk without a microphone, can you hear me?
We got to do it for the recording.
Oh, no.
Sorry. Just stick it in front of you.
I will. Woo. My daughter is really expressive as well. I don't know where she gets that from. You'll find out in a minute. Yeah. I'd be happy to tell you a little bit more about my philosophy of pastoral ministry, but I'm not super academic in this sense, so I would rather just tell you a story out of Scripture that's resonating in my heart currently, and out of that, hopefully, you'll be able to piece together kind of what angle I take at pastoral ministry. And so this is a story in Acts chapter 10. It's a pivotal story of the entire book of Acts. That's the story. If you're not familiar with Bible study, I know most of you probably are, but if you're not familiar with Bible study, Acts is the book about the early church in the post-resurrection era. After Jesus ascends, the church gets together and lives out in the spirit and mission of Christ, and the book of Acts talks about these stories. Well, there was one problem. We don't suffer with this issue in our culture, but in their culture, they really suffered with ethnical differences. And so they divided between ethnicities. And the main ethnicities in which they divided themselves, I know we don't struggle with division problems, but they did then. And Jews, sarcasm is a spiritual gift for me. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other, and in Acts chapter 10, near the middle of the book, it's the crux of the book. The Apostle Peter, the same Peter that denied Christ three times, and that Peter, the Peter that walked on the water and then sunk through, that Peter. This Peter is now leading the church, and he's preaching and going all over the place. But Peter is a Jew. He's a dyed-in-the-wool Jew, that meaning he follows all of those rules, something like 500 some the rules in the Mishnah about how to be Jewish. That's him. He professes Christ, but he is, man, that guy is Jewish. He is so dyed in the wool Jewish that there would be, it doesn't matter who's around the table, there'd be some things that he would not participate in. There'd be some things that he would not eat because of the rules and codes of the Jewish law. So one night, Peter is out on the roof of his house, chilling, maxing and relaxing, and God comes to him in a vision. and speaks to him. At the same time, at the exact same time, God speaks to this Gentile. That was the other group. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other side. At the same time, God speaks to this, this centurion militant leader. That's a fancy way of saying super duper Gentile. All right? So Peter's super duper Jewish. The Bible only knows how to be extreme. You know, it only knows how to be extreme. So it takes two characters. Super duper Jewish, one of the first leaders of the church, you know, Peter. And then the first leader of the church, Peter. And then the super duper militant Gentile. His name is Cornelius. At the same time that Peter is having his vision, right? Cornelius gets a vision. And Cornelius' vision is this. God comes to him and says, Cornelius, there's going to be a guy named Peter. You need to welcome him to your home, okay? Peter's going to be Jew. Just strap on and watch the fireworks, homie, okay? And then at the time that Cornelius gets that vision, Peter gets this vision, and it's three unclean meats. And if you know about Jewish, culture, the clean, unclean, that's like saying sinner, not sinner. You know, that's like saying righteous, unrighteous. And so three unclean meats come down in a blanket in front of him. Just a vision, but it descends down, and Peter sees it. And Peter goes, oh, my goodness, it's unclean. Get that bacon away from me. That's pork. Get that out of here. And the voice that accompanies the vision says, homie, there's no difference between clean and unclean. There's no longer profane and not profane. Peter struggles with this. And the voice in Peter wrestle along until Peter realizes that something significant has happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that no longer can contain categories, right? Oh, Jaren's about to get good, okay? He's about to get really good. That there, and you want to know my philosophy of ministry? It's coming up, all right? It's coming up. That there is something that happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that annihilated these divisions in which humans use to separate themselves to say, I am righteous and you are unrighteous. I am good and you are bad. I can't go to that part of town. I can't eat that part of me. I can't drink that particular drink. I am righteous. What I do with my religion and my hands and my body makes me righteous. And what you do makes you unrighteous. And in this vision, God says, Peter, in me, in my son Jesus, has been gathered all of humanity from the very beginning of time to the present moment and to the end of time. And in my son has been annihilated any division, any one thing, any ethnicity, any race, any gender that would separate anybody from me. For my love now extends from the very beginning of time to the very end of time to anyone that may be Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, slave, or free. Hey, you right? And so Peter gets up out of his little mountaintop vision. Long story short, runs into Cornelius. Cornelius falls down at his feet, begins to worship Peter, and Peter picks him up and says, Cornelius, you're not worshiping me. I'm just a man. But let me tell you about the one that you are to worship. And so a Jew and a Gentile are sitting in the same living room. It's the first time in history of the early church, post-Jesus, that this has happened. Here's a Jew and here's a Gentile. And out of the words of Peter's mouth is this, listen, my friend, there's now no longer any slave, Sorry, there's now no longer anything profane or not profane. There's now no longer anything that's clean or unclean. For Jesus Christ has died and resurrected, and he is Lord. This is what he says. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Man, that gets, if you can't tell, that gets my juices flowing. Because I feel like, unlike my sarcasm that I hinted at earlier, I feel like I have been raised in a world that constantly separates itself between those that are African American and then those that are white. And, you know, just look at the salaries between male and female, right? We are constantly dividing ourselves. Just pay attention just to the political speech in which we are engrossed in now, right? We are so divisive, we can't get along. The entire culture seems to be divided against itself. And man, if you ever want to know a more relevant message for our culture, it is this. In the love, in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, man. He is Lord of all. There is none of these divisions. It's just made up. It's just imagination. Check this out. This is the best one. This is the best one. So, Jaron, I went hiking in northern Michigan. And I was so excited to be on the border of between Canada and U.S., because on my map, there's this black line that separates Canadians and Americans, and it goes all the way around the northern border. You know, it's a border, soon to be a wall. And that's the southern border, my bad. So I was in the northern border. I was on Lake Superior, and I thought just for fun, I would go find that border that separates humans from humans. And so I went along the line, and it wasn't on the coast, and so I went into the ocean. And I thought maybe they buried the black line in the water, and it wasn't there. I mean, it's in all of our maps, right? You know what black line I'm talking about, right? I mean, there's a black line not too far away from here that separates Kansas from Missouri. And so I went on that border trail hike looking for this black line, dug up sand, went into the forest, wasn't there, it wasn't underneath the sand, it wasn't in the water. What is it exactly that separates us from one another? Man, there is gospel and good news to preach today. There is nothing, man, there is nothing that gets in the way or that separates us from Christ. It is for all. It is for everyone. It is for those that are broken and for those that feel complete. It is for those that are in the shadows and those that feel that they are in the light, man. God's love goes to, this is my philosophy of ministry, God's love goes to all ends of the earth. Man, Psalm 139 says, even in the depths of Sheol, I am there, right? And Jesus says, as far as the east is from the west, so God will scatter your sins, man. There is nothing that keeps us away. There is not one thing that separates us. And so my passion and my love for pastoral ministry, one is to share this message, and two, it is to live it out. Yeah, I think I just lost my own train of thought, but I got so excited about that. But I'll tell you, that's it. I'm passionate about God's reconciling work that happens in Jesus Christ. And as the doors open up for me, I'm following and walking through those. I never understood my call to be one, that I was supposed to be in one particular form of ministry. The call of ministry that I answered is, would you preach like your dad? That's it. That's what I answered. I said yes to that. And so I didn't necessarily say yes to being a youth pastor. I didn't necessarily say yes to be a senior pastor. I said, yes, I'll preach the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus that goes to all ends of the earth and unites all forms of everything, of all creation, not just human beings, of natural earth as well, of animals as well. God's love binds everything together. I would go, I'll preach anywhere. I'll tell you this last story and then we'll do whatever's supposed to. I hope I didn't totally tank this time. There's a little girl named Anna in our youth group. And we're at a conference 2 months ago. And Anna says, Jake, I think I have a call to ministry. I said, really? And she says, yeah. I said, tell me the story, Anna. She says, well, I go outside for walks. And when I go outside for walks, I end up preaching to the air. I said, what? She says, yeah. She goes, I walk down the sidewalks and I just preach to anything that will listen. That's cool, right? And I looked at Anna and I said, I think that's legitimate, Anna. The first two sermons that I can ever remember preaching was in the toy closet of my grandma and grandpa's house, in which I roped my cousin into. I said, Mandy, come into this closet here real quick. It's where we went to go gather toys. It wasn't creepy, okay? So I said, Mandy, come get toys with me. And so I totally bait and switch. That's a good evangelist, right? And so I got Mandy to come in and grab toys, and I set her down, and I just preached the salvation message, and I believe she accepted Christ for like the 100th time in her life. I was 11 or 12 years old. And then the other message, the first two messages, that was the first one. The second message I remember preaching was with my parents in the living room. Anyone that would listen, I would preach to. I remember preaching to mirrors. I would stand in front of a mirror and I'd preach. This is all before the church recognized my call to preach. I would just do it. And so I guess I didn't necessarily plan to say this, but I'm not like thirsty for this opportunity. I'm going to preach this message of reconciliation at Lenexa Central to their kids. I did last night. Tate goes to our youth group. He knows. I did last night. I'm going to keep preaching it there. And if that doesn't work out, that's fine. I've got a really nice mirror in my bathroom. I'll preach it to that. And so if the door's open for me to join you in the mission of God here in Lee Summit, we're going to have a lot of fun, but we're going to participate in that. We're going to participate in God's reconciling work on Lee Summit as it is in heaven. And because that's the only thing I can do. That's what God called me to do. That's what I'm passionate about. And so there you go.
Thank you, Amy. Let's take an offering. That was cool. That was good. Jenny, come here. Let me get you in this for a second. We'll give him a chance to breathe. So we're gonna. You got your questions and maybe ready. And if you don't, I got some. So we got questions. But why don't you? Would you say a little bit about how do you kind of come along? How do you share with Jake in this ministry and all? So.
Sure. Don't have the gift of speaking that Jake here does, but I really enjoy helping out. I support him in the youth ministry. I really love helping out with the students on Wednesday nights and on in other events that we do. And I teach second grade Sunday school right now, which is the other spectrum there. Younger kids, they're fun. And one of my main passions is creation care, and I helped start that ministry at our church a couple years ago, and it's just coming into a really exciting time. We have a community garden, and we've built a partnership with the city of Lenexa, which I just think it's neat not to have to reinvent the wheel, you know, whenever there's people in the community who are already doing it, who you can come alongside them, and we actually just a couple days ago met with an organization called The Giving Grove, and we're looking into planting fruit trees on our property at Central, and it'll, like, I don't know how many years down the road, but like 4 or 5 years down the road, 8 trees would produce 800 pounds of fruit for people who need it. So it's such a cool opportunity to use our space and our resources to not only help God's creation, but in turn help God's people. So that is a huge passion for me, and if like Jake said, if this works out, I'd love to share in that with you guys too.
Great. Thank you very much. Okay, are you ready? So we have some guys have a microphone, because we want to make sure if you have a question, just either stand up or put your hand up. But wait till they can bring you the mic, because we are recording this and we want to make sure that the people who would watch it, you know, that would make sense or whatever to them. So if you're ready, go ahead and do that while somebody's getting brave. Let me ask you this. Yeah. So this is, you know, we have a fairly unique model of ministry here. As a church, so to the degree that you've learned about that and all, you feel comfortable with our somewhat unique way of going about mission and ministry here?
Yeah, I feel comfortable with that because I am an unusual and unique minister. That doesn't necessarily feel like I fit a certain mold nonetheless. And so as I've come to get to know you from a distance, mostly through your website, some through friends, some through the board, a lot on Facebook. I'm the world's biggest stalker of New Beginnings Church on Facebook. So I don't know who's in... Yeah, we got something in common. I don't know who's in charge of content for that, but I've been checking you out a lot. Anyways, I was on a run this afternoon. I'm thinking about this question, and because Jaron sent over some questions I could think about. This was one of them. And the way that it was worded on the email is, would you be comfortable with the unusual way that we do church? And my first immediate thought was yes, because I'm unusual. My second thought was, I think I know what's intended by that question. I think what's intended by that question is that you probably don't fit the mold of a typical Nazarene church that some of us have grown up in, or that maybe many of us have grown up in and can remember. And so in that way, the way that we organize ourselves at New Beginnings and the way that we actually even participate in the mission of God at New Beginnings looks a lot different than what we've come to know as a traditional Nazarene church. But everything I've come to know about you is not unusual at all. And so I'm very comfortable with you, because from the time that our church organized itself, we have been gathering in unique ways. In the church in Ephesus, I had a chance to see their sanctuaries in Ephesus. I walked in the streets. This is one of the first churches ever organized, and their churches were their living rooms. And so you may be unusual, but you're not that unusual, right? And so from the time that the church organized itself, it moved in creative ways and whatever ways it can to bear witness to their communities. What I see about you is you're meeting where you can meet. You're meeting where the Lord has opened up doors for you to meet. But most of all, you're making yourself accessible to the community, being witnesses to Lee's Summit that Christ has risen. Well, that's not unusual at all. That's what the church does. That's what the church does. And is it unusual for Nazarene churches to organize themselves in this way? Yeah, it is, and that's too bad. But maybe we can teach them a lesson or two, you know? I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying that maybe we can be a witness of what the church is supposed to look like.
Yeah. And it's not unique. Actually, there are, you know, many churches that are beginning now to move this kind of direction, so that's really a hopeful sign. Okay, it's your turn. Okay,
since you know our story, and you know that we're not the most profitable church, why do you want to come here?
Good question.
Because you're real, at least from what I can tell, and from the people that I know from your congregation, you're real, and you mean what you say. And it was a church like this that allowed me to see that the Lord was real. It was a church like this that just met how they could meet, met when they could meet, and they were honest and they were real and they were who they were, that allowed me to walk right back into faith with the Lord. And so as I have learned about you, and I think you're authentic, we can work with this, right? And now my dad's old school Nazarene now, okay? And if I ever get to be your pastor here, you know you'll hear my dad preach. He'll come every now and then. He's old school now. Okay. Just get ready. But I love him. I love him dearly. It's his 60th birthday today, and Dad would say things like this to me. In fact, he may have said it today. Now, son, now you know that our God owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, that resonates with another crowd. But what he means by that, that there is no financial obstacle for our God. There's no financial obstacle. So you have to believe that. I think you have to believe that. And you have to go into your times of prayer with the Lord with that type of honesty and that type of hope. And there are real conversations, and there are people that are skilled with finance and fiduciary matters, and you surround yourself with those people, and you have the honest talks. But just because a church is lower income, just because your church has decreased in financial income for the last 3 years consecutive, is that reason for me to say no? Not at all, because I feel God's calling me here, and my God, our God, owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, and I'm not afraid of the challenge. I'm confident in the people. I'm looking at you, Tom, and others. I'm confident about the people that we have around us. I'm not the most gifted in finance, but there are people that God is calling to this church and have called from this church that are. And we're going to be confident in it. Okay?
Good. Thanks. Somebody else? Okay.
I grabbed it from right behind Scott. Jake, just curious. I know you and your wife have a little one. My wife and I do, a 19-month-old. And this this church family here is made up of a lot of young families. Discipleship that you could hear through your philosophy of ministry, it's something that you're passionate about. What's that look like in your home, and how does the church come alongside to foster that discipleship to our little ones?
Great question. So Hadley is 18 months old, and we pray every night. She just learned how to pray. She's been learning how to pray since she was born. She's at the developmental stage in which she can imitate now. And so last night was the first time I saw her pray. And today she prayed for her pizza. It was really awesome. Full hands over her face. And she has, I don't know where she learns this from, but she has a lot to say. And so she'll babble, ma, 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 ma. And then, amen. if I were to be honest with you, because I think in times like this, it's really easy for us to say, like, what makes us sound good. And we can almost make it sound like we have a perfect home. There's a lot in terms of being the primary disciplers of Hadley Jean Edwards, that Jenny and I need to learn. And maybe we can learn that from you. We are not the experts of this. Our philosophy, because I'm in age group ministry right now, our philosophy is that the parents and the primary influencers at home, whoever the guardians, whomever that may be, if it's not the biological mom and dad, whoever is playing that role of guardian, they are the primary faith influencers. And so as a church, we need to equip the parents to be able to disciple at home. And in a lot of ways, Jenny and I are still needing to be equipped. There are still tools and trades of discipling at home that we need to learn. But I hope, to answer your question, I hope to do that. I hope to be able to have a culture here in which parents and guardians feel fully equipped to go home and lead as the primary faith influencers at home. And that's horribly intimidating to some, but I think it can be accomplished. We're seeing it being done at Central, not super successfully, but we are seeing it being done in pockets, and hopefully we can duplicate that here.
Good. I don't think I mentioned that. Are you going to do this right now? Say, okay, go ahead. Oh, well, there are some slips of paper on the table. And, if you're not quite ready to say your question right now, you can write it down and some of the guys will grab it and bring it forward. So you can do it that way too. But somebody else have a... James?
Kind of tailing off of what he was saying. As you witnessed when you started speaking and Jaron started speaking, the crowd moving around, some of that was mine. I have five kids.
So. Okay, five kids. Sweet.
We as a church, the philosophy kind of talking about, parents as primary pastors, that we have that philosophy.
Oh, cool.
The practice, and not just in terms of at home, but what that looks like here is something that we've been just trying to work through. Like, what does it really look like for intergenerational worship, where we're not just saying shh, 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 the whole service, but we've also swayed the other way where there's some adults that are like, well, this one's for the kids, and they run around, and so how do we gather around the table? What's your perspective on that?
Did you say your name was James? James, okay, thanks. I have thought a lot about that, and the short answer is I'm not sure. I have ideas, but I'm not entirely sure what it looks like. Perhaps we can figure that out together in our community life as we progress forward, right? But I think that, and I hope I don't offend here, but I think gathering around the Lord's table in communion is something that we should do consistently. I think the body of Christ should be doing that on a weekly basis. If that's not our practice, that's fine. We can work with that and hopefully eventually adopt that practice. But so with that being said, we don't do that just as adults. That's something that happens for the whole families. And so for some way that's best for the development of the children, for where they are at in their developmental stages, right? And the best way that is for the parents and for the adults, right, for where they're at, sometimes it's nice to have a break, right? Sometimes it's nice not to have to add the pressure of children as well. So in some balance, we need to worship God together. We need to gather around the table together, and we need to do that consistently. And there's a balance there. I know you're probably looking for a concrete answer. I have thought about it. I have charted it. I just don't know yet. The board's going to help me think through that, and the congregation will help me think through that as well.
Okay.
Good. Yeah.
One of the things that when we were talking about forming like a profile of a type of pastor that we were looking for, the thing that came up over and over and over and over was discipleship. Like, yes, for kids, for sure. We all, almost everyone in here has got kids that are worried about, but also adults. So talk about that.
Yeah, I think at one point I counted it. I don't know if you ever saw it. I'd be happy to share it with you. It's really fascinating. But Jaron compiled the survey information that you all filled out and gave it to me, all big one lump sum. It was really cool. And on the section that you're referencing, out of the 26 answers, I think it was mentioned 17 times. All right. So overwhelmingly, in some form or another, spiritual formation, growing deeper, discipleship, small groups, Sunday school, in some way or another, the wanting that a deeper, more in-depth walk with Christ was articulated. So talk about that, right? So I was journaling today, and this is another form question if we get to it, but hey, how quick would you affect change was the question. How quick would you affect change? And my honest answer to that was slow. I'm not looking to come in here and be a bulldozer at all. I don't think that's healthy. But I can say confidently that the discipleship in some form of organized, structured discipleship in small groups will be a part of our first year here because it's important to you and it's important to the group. What's important to me is that our faith doesn't get relegated to 1 hour a week, and that we grow as a fellowship together, as a community. This is a cliche phrase, but I think we're all used to hearing it, so I'll say it, that we do life together. Yeah. And that is more than just showing up and gathering in this room, but that's opening our lives, our tables, our meal tables, our rooms, our living rooms to one another. In order to do that, we have to be trained. We have to be organized, and so we'll work towards that. You're going to get tired of this answer, but you'll help me formulate that. I'm not a CEO. God did not call me to be a CEO. I got no top-down change coming. God called me to be a pastor. So as I walk with you and as you walk with me, we'll figure out how discipleship looks here. I will, because I love this question because it's so important to our growth in Christ. But I will say that we are so drawn to Acts 2:42 through 48. That's the ingathering. That's where people broke bread every day. They shared everything that they had, and their numbers grew by the thousands. Man, we in the church, we love that passage, right? Mega churches are drawn to the thousands, right? And hipsters like me are drawn to sharing meals together. Right? And we say, hey, man, we want a church where we share everything we own. Acts 2:42 through 48, that's the model. We want that. Often, we bulldoze and truck right past Acts 2:1, in which all of the disciples were in one room together, and they were praying, and the Spirit fell. The ingathering is a response to the Spirit's movement. It's not a model. It's not a method. It's not people getting together and saying, hey, it'd be really fun to live in a commune. This is the disciples' best response to when the Spirit fills the place. How will we do discipleship here? Well, we're going to do it together. And it has to start with prayer. And it has to start with worship. And as we open our hearts to the Spirit, I know because the same Spirit that's with the disciples is the same Spirit that's with you and I, Jared. And so as a community, we open our hearts to that. He will lead us, and we will respond, and our response will look like discipleship.
Great. Thank you. Okay.
Yeah. meet you. Nice to meet you.
Quiero decirte, Jake.
I want to tell you, Jake.
Que por 7 años nosotros como grupo hispano.
For 7 years as a Hispanic group.
Nos subimos en este barco de New Beginnings.
We came into this boat with New Beginnings.
Un barco que en varias ocasiones amenazó con hundirse.
And this boat many times seemed like it was going to drown.
Pero cada familia, cada rostro que tú veas.
But every family and every face you see.
Puedes ver sus manos y hay señales del trabajo duro.
You can see their hands and there's been hard work put into this church.
Cada familia ha experimentado la dificultad cristiana.
Every family has experienced the hardships of Christianity.
El superintendente ha orado y llorado y ayudado a sacar adelante nuestra iglesia.
The superintendent has prayed, cried probably, and helped us bring this church to where we are now.
El capitán siempre ha sido Cristo en nuestras vidas.
And of course, our captain has always been Christ in our lives.
Hay muchas preguntas, yo sé, en cada mesa.
I'm sure there's a lot of questions tonight.
We have 5 questions. Maybe
two.
Only you one or two. Hay temores porque los niños que yo conocí hace 7 años.
There's some fears in my part because the kids that I knew a couple years ago.
Son jovencitos y señoritas ahorita.
They are not kids anymore. They're young adults.
Con muchas necesidades.
With many needs.
Es la razón que todos preguntan acerca de la estructura para los jóvenes.
That is a lot of the reason a lot of people ask about the youth and structure.
Yo agradezco al Señor que en todo este tiempo.
I want to thank God that in all this time,
a pesar de tantas cargas,
through so many hardships,
New Beginnings haya permitido llevarnos en esta trayectoria a todo el grupo hispano.
New Beginnings has allowed the Hispanic group to be along in its path.
Yo cada tiempo le doy gracias a cada familia.
I thank every family here even.
Porque aunque somos diferentes culturas,
because even though we're different cultures,
el mismo espíritu de Cristo arde en nosotros.
The same spirit of God burns in all of us.
Yo lo puedo sentir en cada,
and I can feel it in every family.
Gracias.
Thank
una
you.
De las preguntas
and
que tengo para ti.
One of the questions that we have, what experiences do you have with minorities, personal or in the ministry, and how do you plan to incorporate those experiences into the Hispanic group here at New Beginnings?
Awesome. The experience I have with minorities, I regret to tell you, is not much. I mourn that. I lament that. In our church, there's a Hispanic service that meets. So I'm used to that model. It's incomplete because it's still divisive. The gospel I read tells me that there is now no Hispanic nor American. But the cultural system that I live in does so well to divide us that I don't know much different than that. So I think the way forward is to listen. I think it's to have relationship. Even if it's through an interpreter. It's to know one another. And it's also, for me personally, as part of white privilege, it's important for me to go places where white privilege is not in play. And so I need to move into those areas. It's way too comfortable for me to not do that. I think it's way too comfortable for most of us. In fact, this is probably an uncomfortable subject right now for some of us. But to answer your question as directly as I can, I don't have an extensive answer because I don't have an extensive experience with it. But I want to build a relationship with you. New Beginnings obviously wants to have a relationship with the Hispanic service here, and vice versa. The Hispanic service wants to have a relationship with the American service here. And so let's continue to get to know one another. Continue to shine the light for us on where we can learn about minorities and their experiences and how we might be able to not only learn but to help. Use our privilege to break the cycle.
Thank you. Any others?
Hello, Jake.
Hey, Mark.
I want you to tell the story about some of your dreams that you've had. And maybe that's would be totally blowing your first sermon here out of the water. But if you have a chance, I mean, I think that was a really connecting point for me. Okay. With you. So can you share that?
Yeah. Yeah. It may sound foreign to you, but trust me, there's a point here at the end. But in Overland Park, in its establishment, there has been a lot of growth on the southern end of the city. It's exploding. You know, it's the second largest city in the KC metro area, Overland Park is. But in the expansion of the southern part of the city, the northern part has kind of become dilapidated and ignored. The northern part is where I own a home, 9401 West 89th Street, Overland Park, Kansas. And one night I was I was already asleep. I woke up, and I'm thinking about my house, and I'm thinking about my neighborhood. And so I go on to Overland Park's website, opkansas.org, and I began to search, and I learned about a neighborhood program that started in 2007, a neighborhood program that was seeking to conserve the old dilapidated neighborhoods in northern Overland Park. As everyone moves more and more south, there was a ghetto, believe that, in the suburbs, believe that, right? That there was a ghetto being created in northern Overland Park. And so what do we as a city, this is what the city was asking, what do we do as a government to help stave off this ghetto and save our northern part of the city? And their answer was, well, they had one other concern. Sorry, the other concern was, and they listed this, privacy fences. I love it when people start telling the truth about themselves, right? Overland Park's like, we got too many privacy fences in our neighborhoods. Like, no one knows each other. And they said, we really want to be a neighborly place, but we don't know how to do it. And I'm reading this, and I'm going, oh, man. The church knows how to be neighborly. Maybe I can help out. Like maybe that's why I can't sleep, because maybe I can help Overland Park learn what it is to share life with one another. And so their idea to get away from these divided areas of cities where privacy fences keep us from knowing one another, their way was to conserve the northern part of Overland Park through organizing neighborhoods and organizing community life within those neighborhoods. Right? This is all drawn to a point here real quick. There are 30 neighborhoods, 27 of them are organized. I live in the library district of an Overland Park northern neighborhood. The library district has 1,460 people that live in it. It's from 89th Street to 87th Street. It's from Antioch to Farley. I know exactly where my neighborhood is. I know how many people live there. I know how many restaurants are there. I know where people hang out. I know my neighborhood. I woke up that night, began to research this, and I realized that my church was right in front of me, that this was my church, that my neighborhood was my church, and that, in fact, if we wanted to, and so we wanted to at Central, we could organize entire small group, a discipleship organization based off how Overland Park organized itself already. We could have a Bible study in the Westbrook neighborhood. We can have a Bible study in the downtown Overland Park neighborhood. We could have a Bible study in the Library District neighborhood. And together we could find out and learn our needs in those neighborhoods, and as a church, organize ourselves in a way to meet those needs. And we could also teach those neighborhoods how to be neighborly with one another as a church organized itself in home groups, essentially. But they used their zip code to do it. Well, that's been my vision. I'm not sure that we're at a place at Central to mobilize that vision and actually put that into place. And so as the doors opened here, guess what was one of the first things I did? Yeah, I stalked New Beginnings Facebook page and leesummit.org. Did you know that right across the street, I'm actually looking at it, right across the street, they have just expanded downtown Lee's Summit to come all the way up to Chipman Road? So guess what your parish is? Our parish is Lee's Summit Church, is downtown Lee's Summit. We need to get to know it. We have to know the people that live there. Tanner and Levi, they already live there. Their ministry assignment is in front of them. I haven't talked to them about this yet. I'm talking to them about it now. Your ministry assignment, Tanner, as an ordained elder, is in front of you. It's in your neighborhood. I think you already know that, though. We've got to get to know our neighbors. And that's my dream. My dream here is to pray every day. May your will be done in Lee's Summit as it is in heaven. My prayer every day is, Lord, may your will be done in downtown Lee's Summit, because that's where my church meets and that's where my community is, as it is in heaven. These are my dreams. I thought these dreams, Mark, were for Overland Park. I'm learning that I think these dreams actually were meant for Lee's Summit. I just didn't know it.
All right. We've come past 8 o'clock. I promise I won't keep you too long, but other questions that you really want to get in? Is there anything else?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. I have not had a chance.
Repeat the question.
Yeah, the question was, would you be willing to relocate? Yes, we would be. We have a baby that could potentially be born on July 4th. How cool is that? All right? I'm not the most patriotic guy in the universe, but that's pretty cool.
What do you mean? You're wearing a red, white, and blue shirt.
Go USA. So that's pretty awesome, man. And so what we're hoping to do, if the congregation and the board would allow us, is to remain in our home through the baby's birth and through Jenny giving care to the baby for a while, and then relocate probably sometime late summer, early fall. Obviously, if this agreement were to work, my pastoral assignment would start way before then, so I would commute for the first little bit. But no, without a doubt, to pastor this church, whether it's me or another person or it's the next person after me, you got to live here, right? Just to honor what you all are already doing, you have to live in Lee's Summit. So I recognize that, and we will be moving to Lee's Summit.
Okay.
Any written questions that anybody has?
Well, those are coming around. We get a little feel for it, maybe, but talk about your leadership style just a little bit in terms of working with the board and leaders and, you know, just kind of how you go about leading an organization.
Yeah, I'm a visionary leader, and I also thrive in team leadership, in relationship, and conversation. And so I try to be patient. my dad's spiritual gift is impatience, and it wore off on his son. But I try my best to be patient through listening, through knowing stories, and through talking together, working together. And then with the vision that is in play and the relationships that are established, we mobilize the people that have the gifts for the needs that we have and for the vision that we're going to, and we move together to do that. And so visionary, patience, listening, and team leadership.
Great. Can you share a little bit about practices of pastoral care and kind of how you approach that part of ministry?
Yeah. Can I tell you a story? I'll make it quick. Pastoral care. Well, if you're familiar to StrengthsFinders, empathy is in my top five. And so it lends itself well to the call of pastoral care. I'm not good at it. I don't want you to think I'm cocky or arrogant. I'm not good at it. I just feel it. I feel it in my bones when someone is hurting. Oh, I want to drop everything and move to them. And I get this wrong a lot, but sometimes I get it right. Sometimes the Spirit moves within me and gets it right. And there was a young lady that was going through some emotional problems in Olathe and just couldn't handle it anymore and walked out and left her parents' home. And they couldn't find her. And it was raining really hard. And she's kind of a sickly person. And so being out in the rain and the cold, it was cold, it was a late fall. Being out in the rain and in the cold was not good for her. And two, they couldn't find her. So I was on the phone with her mom, and she was telling me this. And I said, forget it, I'll be right there. You know, that's the empathy part. I'll be right there. And so I hop on 35 South, head to Olathe, and I joined the search for this young lady. And I think it was one of the greatest gifts of my pastoral ministry to be able to be with her in that moment. But we found her in a ball diamond. I haven't actually told this story, I don't think. We found her in a ball diamond, And mom and dad were so angry, and rightfully so. I'd be upset if Hadley did that, especially at 18 months. I'd be real upset. I'd be upset if teenage Hadley did that. So I could understand mom and dad being upset, and they weren't going to get out of that car. They were mad. So I said, "Would you mind if I went and got her?" And they said, "Sure." So I went and found this girl that was so confused mentally that she didn't know how to think straight. She was not being rational. And so we just sat together, soaked all the way through my clothes, man. Not one dry part of me that night. And we just sat there. I didn't have a word to say to her because as much as I like to talk, there are so many situations in which I don't have answers. And that was one of them. I just didn't have answers, but I felt God moving me to be with her. And so we just sat beside one another. And after a long time, I hugged her. That's not Nazarene safe, but don't tell anyone. I hugged her and I said, "Homie," I didn't call her that. I said, "Homie, I think it's time to go now." And so we got up and we moved forward. That was one of the times I got it right. I hope that pastoral care in this context looks the same way, regardless of age, whether it's a child, a teenager, it's a senior citizen, or it's a peer. I hope to move, or if I can't do it, to organize one of the 7 or 8 ordained elders that are part of this congregation and move them, district licensed people, and mobilize them, and we will be there for you. That will just be, this sounds like a campaign speech. Please forgive that, just the season, I guess. But that will be one of our hallmarks, I hope, at this congregation, is that when there is need, we will rise up and we will meet it, and that we will provide pastoral care for one another because it's essential.
Good. Thank you. All right. Well, you got
one? I do have a real okay. Important question here. It's pretty serious.
Oh, no.
If the Royals and the Cubs are in a World Series.
This is easy. It's easy.
This is an easy question. I'll turn it back to you. Whoever asked that question, if the Royals and Cubs were to meet in a World Series, who would you root for? It's in your blood, right? Well, it's in my blood. I can't help it. I love the Royals. I go to lots of games. But if they were to meet, well, when they did meet for 3 games last season, it was not a struggle on who to root for.
Gotcha. Well, this has been great. Thank you guys very, very much for coming, giving us the gift not only of your time, but of your passion and engagement in this conversation. There's a chance for you when we wrap it up here to come and talk to them personally if you'd like to do so. But would you just express your appreciation to Pastor Jake and Jenny for being here tonight? So just to tell you where we go from here, as you know, but let me just reiterate it, as I mentioned earlier, your board has, according to our polity, that's part of your bylaws as an organization, the board voted unanimously to nominate Pastor Jake to the congregation in consideration of a pastoral call. So now that question will come to the congregation. So on Sunday, March 20th, so not this Sunday, but the next, right? Yeah. during the service, at some point, Mark will lead us in receiving that vote. And everybody who is a member of New Beginnings Church, you've actually joined the membership at New Beginnings. And if you have any question about that, we have the list and, you know, could help you with that. And it's just, it's on your honor to know that and to vote. If you know, in fact, that you're a member. So it's members, the way the polity reads, members who have reached their 15th birthday and above. Those are the ones who would be eligible to vote that day. And the way that works is if you affirm the board's nomination, you'll simply on that ballot, you'll just write yes. And if you feel otherwise, of course, you'd write no. It requires a 2/3 favorable vote of the membership that are here that day, present and voting, in order to elect a pastor. And if there's an election, then the pastor has 15 days to respond to that election and let us know whether or not they'll be able to accept that. So just to lay out kind of how the details of that work. would you, I wish you would also, just because I've been with them through this process, and I know I've watched how many hours they've put into this process, spent many, many hours reading information and digging information and having conversation. I wish you'd just say thank you to the church board for bringing us to this place. Let me just pray a word for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for gathering with us in this important time, and we thank you for Pastor Jake and Jenny and Hadley. Pray your special blessing upon them, Father. I know this would be a really big decision for them, and there's a lot of emotions around it, so we would just ask you to be very near to them. But, Father, guide us as a congregation. And, Lord, may we, above all things, surrender to your will and your way. What you want, Lord, is what we want more than anything. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide us in that, and we'll be very thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all.